Well, if I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Wrong book. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, for those of you who are visiting this morning, just a little heads up. We're going through the book of 2 Timothy, and so there's no plan to preach on a certain passage on a certain week. We just keep preaching right through. And so if you're thinking, boy, that's a bizarre passage to preach on, you know, the Christmas season, just to let you know, it's not intentional. We just are preaching through a book and we land at this passage and we'll see what God does as we go through and look at the text together. So one thing I will say, though, is that I too, as I was being prepared, was a little surprised at the text this morning, considering the time of season. But we'll go through and just allow the Lord to speak through the Word of God as we open it together. So we're reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, we're just going to look at a few verses this morning, 10 to 13. Just a little bit of context. A few weeks ago, we went through 2 Timothy 3 to 1 to 9 and talking simply about Paul's warning to the people of Ephesus and to the church of Ephesus, specifically to Timothy himself as the pastor of that church, warning him about the bad examples of what is being infiltrated into that church at the time. And there's false teachers, there's false teaching, and imposters of the Christian faith trying to wiggle in to influence the church at the time. And this was a concern for Paul, and so he wanted to address it. And so the first part in 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 9, we looked at bad examples. And this week in 3, 10 to 13, we're going to look at good examples. Good examples of godliness and the power of an example. Now, I'm so thankful in my life of the godly influences that have God has given me over the years. And when I was growing up in the northern part of Regina, I don't see my mom here this morning. She's not well, has good and bad days. But when we were going to church, just my mom and I, going to church at a small little church plant in the northern part of Regina, it's about, I don't know, 25 people in that church. And I thought that was normal, 25 people in a church and a church plant. And the people there that I grew up with as I was going through grade school and high school, namely the church planter, the pastor, and then one of the youth leaders that were there, I look at their lives as I was growing up watching them, and I'm so thankful for those two, because I was really on the tipping point. Was I going to follow Jesus, or was I going to go a different path? And I had those two men that specifically invested in my life and continued to encourage me and to fight for me and said things to me in those years that I didn't want to hear, but I knew I needed to hear them. And not only was it what they said, it was how they lived that kind of qualified what they said, because they meant what they said, they lived what they were preaching, and everything about them just qualified the correction that they gave me time and time and time again. And boy, did I need that correction. I so desperately wanted to go my own way, but they were godly people that I'd listened to and that I followed that continued to fight for me. And I am so grateful for them. So I credit those two specifically. And then my mom, who's not here, but just an incredible example of literally in the trenches of her Christianity, fighting desperately every day to honor God. No, she wasn't the perfect example. But she was one that fought every single day for my godliness and for hers. And so it's with that, knowing that, no, she wasn't perfect. And even those two men that influenced in my life, they weren't perfect. And I knew that. And I get it. And as I was getting older, and I just look back at those three specifically, and I'm so grateful. You know, it's kind of a similar story to Timothy. Timothy had his mom and his grandma that were key influencers in his life towards godliness and towards shaping him for his ministry and preaching the gospel to him every single day and raising him up and discipling him as he was getting older. And then Paul entered into his life and took over that discipleship role and still continues in our letter today that discipleship did not stop when Timothy graduated on to be a pastor of his own in the city of Ephesus. No, the discipleship process never ends. Our responsibility of being godly examples doesn't stop. And we need to understand that if we're not making disciples personally, we're not making disciples at all. And I'm kind of getting a little bit animated, I guess you can say, is the church isn't called to make disciples. We are. And I think that we have to really understand about our responsibility of being a godly example, of knowing what it means to live a sanctified life and pursuing it with all that we have, all our mind, strength, power, everything within us that we are going towards and bending increasingly every single day to a life of sanctification and discipleship and being that godly influence, that good godly influence that we are called to be. As Paul is encouraging Timothy today, as we're going to read, he's encouraging each and every one of us to not neglect a responsibility that we also need to be godly examples. We all do. Now, as I look, even as I was growing up in this small little church plant as a child and as a young teen, I really believed that life in community as Christians is so important. Where each of us collectively together are influencing one another towards Christ, towards the gospel, towards kingdom living. And not being satisfied with mediocrity, by the way. That constant challenge is iron sharpens iron, coming together, sharpening one another towards a life of godliness. Is what Timothy is encouraging here. Is what Paul's encouraging Timothy and for us to do. You know, I really enjoy youth ministry and children's ministry. And I love the fact that especially when I come in on Tuesday nights to Awana and seeing the piles of leaders that are here with their Awana shirts on. First of all, I just like to say I commend you. And I think that is fantastic and one that is just worth all the honor because we're here together trying to influence these young kids in a way that is godly, in a way that is pure, training up our children the way that they should go so that they will not depart from it. That's an awesome responsibility we have. And we have to also not just say it from our mouths, but live it from our hearts. We cannot dichotomize our godly examples by just saying what we mean and not live it. Can act differently in different places. And that congruency, bringing those together, is what's so important for us to be godly examples. Because none of us really know the influence that we have on one another until, who knows, one of these young people one day could be up preaching right here. Saying, do you remember so-and-so and so-and-so, that what a godly example they were to me? Even in my mind right now, and like I've been here for attending Bethany since around 1993. And there are people that are long gone now that I still remember. Outstanding godly people that when they exit that door and say, you know, I prayed for you this week. I believe them. Because of their character. Because they were truly prayer warriors. They understood the power of prayer and their life modeled that. And I'm so grateful for them. You know, Paul said to Timothy, consider me as that good example. Now, he said this to others in other letters. And this isn't from an arrogant point of view in any way, shape, or form. But he did say, oh, talk about godly examples. Here's one of mine. I actually threw this in a little later. That's why it's not really in my notes. But it's like trading cards. I was looking for trading cards almost of good, godly people that have influenced me in my life. They don't have such a thing, so I just made my own. So here's one that I value over the many years of my ministry and in my Bible college years. I really respected this man's passion for the authority of the Word of God. Do I agree with him on everything? No. But one of the things that he gave me an example of is preaching from a viewpoint that it wasn't his opinion that mattered. It's what this book said. And so that is one thing that John MacArthur, you know, I just listened to him even just the other day. He goes, look, there are some things that I just can't simply answer except for the fact that the Bible says it. I can't reason through it, but I've standed on the Word of God as the authority in my life because it is truly the Word of God. And so it's John MacArthur that kind of instilled that into my life. Another one is R.C. Sproul. You know, these two names may be somewhat familiar to you, and I think that that's great. If they're not, and if you're looking for godly influences, or maybe going on the internet and trying to maybe look for articles of authors or by certain people that you trust, here are a few that you can trust. So these ones are probably a little bit more familiar. Mark Dever may or may not be, but I definitely recommend him. John Piper is another one. Again, I don't agree with all these people, but what I do agree on is their passion that the Word of God is their authority. It's right here. It's not what they say. It's not their opinions. Here's some more. Albert Mohler, David Platt. If you're looking for names of trusted people, here are some that you can go to and seek out. Steve Lawson and James White. I think Steve Lawson is probably one of my favorite preachers of all time. James White is more in the discernment ministry side. He does preach, but he does many, many debates and just an incredible man of God. He knows his stuff. He has, I think, photographic memory. That guy's incredible. Here's some other names that you may or may not know that I do recommend of people being good, godly examples. Tim Chalies, he's a pastor that's kind of on the up and up. From Hamilton, a good Canadian guy. Todd Friel, Wretched Radio. Some of you may not like his voice, but everything that he says is fantastic. He's more of a radio personality. Vody Bachum, Justin Peters. He is a preacher, but he's more on the discernment ministry side. Ligon Duncan, Kevin DeYoung, some of my kids' favorites, Matt Chandler, Phil Johnson, H.B. Charles, Sinclair Ferguson. You know, I could just go on and on and on. This is the best of times and the worst of times when it comes to what is available for us out there on the internet that is right literally at the click of a button. We can access real trash, but on the other hand, just amazing wisdom by godly men that have a collective commitment to the authority of the Word of God that just gets me pumped up. I just love it so much. I'm so thankful for these men of God. Who are your examples? Who have you followed? I'd love to hear them as we go out, and you can share with me your both active mentors and your passive mentors. These guys are all passive mentors. I don't know any of them personally. I did meet Chuck Swindoll one time, and he asked me never to call him again at his home. But I did do that, and I don't recommend to do that. I was looking for a camp speaker one time, and I got his number somehow, and I just called him at his house, and he goes, who is this? Hi, my name's Peter. I'm like, director of Camp Silversides. Will you come speak at my camp? He goes, please don't call me at this number again. Anyway, other than that, it's the only guy that I've really met out of all of these names, but a little embarrassing, but anyway. Paul's encouraging Timothy, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And again, this isn't from an arrogance point of view. He's actually pointing to Jesus as he's pointing to his life. Jesus is the standard, not Paul. As we are walking this life in Christ, we recognize our own daily hypocrisies, but at the same time, knowing that we're not perfect until the day in which we are glorified, it is up until then that we point to Jesus with our life, and we're literally in the trenches of our faith doing everything that we can to honor him. Is that what you're known for? Are you known to be a godly example? See, Paul was talking to Timothy because there was a time in his life, in his pastoral ministry, where there were those who were trying to infiltrate the church in Ephesus. False teachers, false doctrine, causing confusion, bitter division. And it was something that was hurting Timothy. And Timothy, I'm sure, had every reason to just throw in the towel and walk away because these ungodly influences were gaining momentum. But Paul wrote to Timothy in prison, in a cold jail cell, saying this, be imitator of me as I am of Jesus. Paul found every reason to encourage Timothy in his walk. He's offering himself as the example as he follows Jesus in difficult times. There is no doubt that Timothy was struggling, but look at Paul's testimony as he was writing this letter. He's in jail, a cold cell, asking Timothy to bring his cloak with him next time he comes and sees him because the conditions there were definitely not comfortable. But it is possible, Paul is telling Timothy and us today, it is possible to remain a godly example in difficult times. That just because things that we're finding where there's oppression, there might be some conflict of who knows what type of things that we can have as a result of standing up for our faith, it is possible to remain faithful. And Paul, look at Paul, he's in prison and he's encouraging Timothy. Don't give up, remain faithful. Look for, identify those godly examples and follow them with everything that you have. And it's not just Paul. In Philippians 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There's many others that are out there. Look for godly examples, identify them, and follow those people. They're the ones whom you should allow influence into your life. This is a... Who do you allow to influence you is a question. Because it does concern me of what people who say that they're a Christian, that allow influence into their own lives that are not godly. In fact, that are anti-Christian. And it concerns me greatly for those of us who are trying to shepherd and point to Jesus and constantly saying, watch out for what influences you. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. It may be neutrality, but it's something that doesn't pull you towards Christ. Watch out for those things. How you base your decisions now when you are in a relatively unopposed situation will definitely have an impact on how you make your decisions when there is opposition. And it concerns me. It concerned Paul. Paul was writing Timothy based on these things. We all need godly examples to follow. We all do. Because as we all know, there are many bad examples out there for sure. So when we look at the text this morning, starting in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people are imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so now can you see why? Like I kind of cringed when, you know, why did this land on this particular time? You know, here we're supposed to be looking at the lights and gather around the nativity scene and be all like warm and fuzzy and have eggnog and ginger snaps, right? Well, tell that to the persecuted church in China right now. They just got cleared out in a couple of provinces where they're clearing them out based on the fact that they follow Jesus. That they actually believe in the virgin birth of Christ. The very narrative in which we're coming around and celebrating, people are right now being persecuted on. I'm reading a book right now on, you might find this very boring, but just let me make my point here. I'm reading a book on interpretation practices of the Old Testament. Yeah, I know, snore, yawn, I get it. It's written by an author who wrote, because the Old Testament was written by the Jews, they got a bunch of Jewish Old Testament scholars together trying to agree or disagree on a variety of topics. And did you know that there's only one topic that the Old Testament specialists, the Jewish specialists agree on when it comes to interpreting the Old Testament? Only one. It's that Jesus is not the Messiah. All agreed on that. But everything else, there's tons of controversy. But they sure rallied around the fact that Jesus is not the Messiah. I don't know why I went there, but anyway. When you look at today's text, there's three things that Paul is explaining to Timothy to look out for and to be encouraged by. First of all, was his life in verse 10. Let's look at that. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Look at the first thing. He goes, you, however, have followed my teaching. You want to know a good godly example to follow? It's one who teaches the word of God and who lives it. In fact, Paul encouraged Timothy, well, and not just Timothy, but often in the New Testament, over 20 times to teach sound doctrine. Preach the word. And did you know that when you're listening to someone preach, someone like me or all those people that I listed up there, or maybe a variety of people, others that I don't know that you listen to, there could be things that I can help you with understanding as to whether or not what that person is saying is either just their own personal opinion or if it's actually the truth from the Word of God. Five questions. Five questions to ask yourself after listening to a sermon. Now, there could be hundreds of questions. So if you're looking at this list, it is not exhaustive. And I know, okay? So I don't need the emails after. But anyway, is God's word the most important part of the sermon? Is the word given authority? That's the first question you can ask. Second question, did you leave understanding the main point of the text? What's the big idea? So in our text this morning, we're talking about being a godly example and that we all have a responsibility to do so. Okay, we don't just have to look to one person to be a godly example to our kids. It is us who have that responsibility to do so. We're talking about being a godly example, identifying and following those principles. Was the gospel preached? What were you saved from and what are we saved to? The gospel. Well, the good news. Was there an application of some kind? Was there a pastoral challenge to address sin in your life? These are good questions to ask. Last question. How does this truth equip God's church to live a godly life and to live on mission? We don't just go home afterwards and forget. Like, there should be some kind of application where we're choosing to live a godly life and at the same time wanting to share and show the love of Jesus to others and to communicate that clearly. We are all to be on mission and make disciples. That's what Paul was about. He taught that. And therefore, we have to watch what we teach and what we allow ourselves to listen to. Let's keep going. So you, however, have followed my teaching. Now, my conduct and my aim of life. Now, when it comes to conduct, this is something that everything about him, when it comes to his life, points to Jesus, his whole way of life. It's not just his teaching. It's, in fact, his character. Christianity is a way of life. We can't dichotomize our work life, our home life, and our play life or our recreation life. It all needs to come around the same thing, and that's the person and work of Jesus and how that influenced me in some way to live the gospel out in every area of my life. I cannot keep Jesus out of this part, that part, and only have him in this part. It's my whole conduct that Christ influences. And his conduct and his aim of life was influenced by Jesus in the gospel. His aim of life was to bring glory to God and to preach the truth. No matter what the cost, no matter what it cost him personally, Paul was preaching the truth because his authority was the word of God. And I believe that's the same thing in that Chinese church this month, is that their authority is the word of God. And as they're gathered around this Christmas season, in the same way that we are today, they are being persecuted. The church in India, the same thing. The church in Pakistan, I just met with a missionary from Pakistan, or who is going to Pakistan, and just met with our missions committee just a few weeks ago. And he's talking about the very sober concern that he has of the impact on his life going over there and preaching the gospel. But he feels this call and led by the Lord to go. And I just so greatly appreciate him. Paul is saying in Acts chapter 20, 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is what is most important to him. And I am so grateful for his example, for Timothy, his example towards us, as we're considering all these truths and rolling them around in our minds this morning. Let's go on to the next portion of the text. So we talked about, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Now, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. You'll see here that he lists four things. My faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. So let's go through this real quick. Faith. The idea of being faithful or having an attribute of faithfulness, regardless of the impact on his own personal life. He's going to be faithful to Christ. He's going to be faithful to Timothy. He's faithful to the people in which he's shepherding over. Regardless of the opposition that comes his way, he will remain faithful. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Paul was definitely a faithful man. But it also may refer to trusting God to do what is humanly possible so only God gets the glory and not Paul. He's faithful to God in his life and ministry. He wants to live by faith. And so the encouragement that we're getting from Paul to us today, when we're looking for people to be godly examples, and if we're looking to be a godly example to others, is, are we faithful to the gospel? Are we faithful to Christ? Are we people who truly live by faith? All right, let's go to the next one. Whoops. My faith, my patience. Now, when I think of Paul's patience, I don't know if you've ever read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But here is just exhibit A of Paul's patience with waywardly people constantly. And he endured with them. He stayed lovingly patient with them no matter how many mistakes that they made morally or otherwise. Paul remained patient with them and patiently corrects them. They had moral problems in the church. They had quarreling within the church. They were fighting with each other, which actually led to some suing each other, which got really awkward. But Paul continued patience with them and continued to correct them. There were doctrinal issues on the resurrection that he had to correct. There was ongoing idolatry that he had to continue to address, and on this laundry list goes where Paul remains faithful and patient with the people of Corinth and the church there, and it's exhibit A of patience in ministry. Next is his love. Here's a definition of love I want you to look at. Biblical love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Love is also a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it's number one on the list. And then Philippians 1 talks about this. He's talking about his love for the people of Philippi. He goes, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I hold you in my heart." Here's that shepherding care that Paul had for those with whom he was influencing. The godly character of Paul is shown right here. It's right for me to feel this way. "For you and all the partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and my confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Basically saying, look, I'm not apologizing to a certain extent in correcting you. I love you. I'm not apologizing for remaining patient, lovingly patient in my correction of you because I love you. He has that godly, wonderful love for the people with he's shepherding, and his life showed it. Now, his last one here is steadfastness. Oh, I don't even have a slide there. His steadfastness. Now, this word has a nuance of enduring during difficult circumstances over the long haul. It means trusting God when things aren't the way you want them to be and there is no immediate solution in sight. Paul was steadfast. He was immovable. There was nothing that was going to shake him from being a shepherd over the people with whom he loved. Being a godly example of being an immovable object when it comes to standing on the promises of God. Faith, patience, love, and steadfastness are not skills. They are character qualities. He was exhibiting the character of God of true transformation of the gospel in his life. He wasn't just getting better at them as a pastoral skill. This was, in fact, who he was on the inside. That continuing transforming power of the work of God was getting an anchor not only in Paul's heart, but he wanted to transfer that example to Timothy because, boy, was he in a lot of adversarial opposition and he didn't want Timothy to throw in the towel. His character. His persecutions, verse 11. So first of all, his life. And now let's look at verse 11. "My persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." Now, this is where I kind of cringe. I didn't really want to go here on a day like today when we're supposed to be drinking eggnog and eating ginger snap cookies. But here we go. "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch." Let me read to you a story. An illustration. Paul had firsthand experience of persecution, and no doubt Timothy was relating to that knowledge that he had of Paul's life. Even as he was reading this letter, Paul was in prison. But Paul shared stories, no doubt, to Timothy of the difficult circumstances in which he faced throughout his ministry and three missionary journeys, continuing to contend for the gospel. And the ultimate persecution that he would face was in front of Caesar. And all those examples Timothy had firsthand, these persecutions that he was facing. Let me read to you this story as an example. To be found faithful in light of opposition. This story comes from Greater Inland Mission, China Inland Mission. The Reverend and Mrs. Robert Portis were missionaries with China Inland Mission beginning in the 1920s. They ministered in Jiangxi province and they began an intensive Bible school. Beginning in the late 1920s, communist troops rose to power and began disrupting life in the province. In 1931, the Portis family was taken prisoner by the Communist Party. They were led to a lonely hilltop, and surely no doubt the plan was to kill them. And they knew it. It was over for them. So they were led out to this top of the hill, and the commander was about to give the order to end their lives. And just at that time, listen to this, just to the moment of before certain death for them, instead of cringing and instead of begging for mercy, the couple, however, began to sing. Now, the people who were standing there, they were sure bewildered and open mouths, and they heard the hymn, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me." So all the people who were there to carry out this order just sat there kind of dumbfounded and bewildered, didn't know what to do, and they all listened to the end of the song. There was no order given. No execution happened. Instead, for whatever reason, the executioner returned to his car and just left, leaving the two missionaries standing there, not knowing what to do. How would you do if your faith were put to the test? Today, in prayer, thank the Lord that in his strength, we can have enough faith for today. Martin Luther said this. Not that. That was Paul. Martin Luther said this. "Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace. So certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it." Martin Luther lived up to that definition, didn't he? "Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me." You know, this is almost an exact quote from Psalm 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." God is able to rescue, for that there is no doubt. Paul is encouraging Timothy with this incredible truth that God is able to rescue. Follow Paul's example as Paul is following Jesus. Timothy and us is being encouraged. So there are three things. Oh, I didn't write them down. There are three things here that we can pull out. And I'll just read them and then we'll go on to the last couple of verses and then we're done. A godly example teaches sound doctrine and lives it. A godly example to follow is one who has godly character and is being transformed by the gospel. A godly example to follow is one who remains faithful even under trial. Even under trial. All right, let's go to the last part. And now we get to his warning in verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So he's saying, look, you got to look for these good examples, godly examples to follow, because the church will have imposters in it. And you follow them, it's just going to get worse from there. Do not follow them, because there are imposters. There are imposters. But first, let's go to verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Again, I cringe that this came up today, but nonetheless, it has. It kind of reminds me of John 15, where it says, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is saying, expect opposition. We are gathered around the narrative of the virgin birth that the world has collectively rejected. It is a miracle. And like John MacArthur says, look, I can't explain it, but that's what the Bible says. It is an absolute truth that we can hold on to. And when you understand the very necessity of Jesus needing to be God and man at the same time, it becomes very clear at the power of the gospel, which we've talked about over and over and over again. And I encourage you to think and consider Jesus this morning. Now, a couple of things. Christians need to expect some kind of opposition. The world has rejected Jesus. The world has rejected their need for a Savior, and I get that. Because we want to have control of our own lives, and we don't want to be dependent on other people or other things, and I get that. But as Christians, we need to understand and expect that opposition is going to come our way. It's kind of like a race car driver expecting to one day wreck his car. It's kind of like a football player when he's entering into the game, he's recognizing the fact that he could, in fact, come out of the game hurt. It's like a baseball player standing up to the plate, ready to swing the bat, and he's expecting one day to get hit by the ball. It's like a soldier going into battle, recognizing and understanding the fact that there will be opposition and he may, in fact, be hit or even killed. It's that reality that we are to walk into as the Christian, walk into that life to expect opposition to come our way. We're in a season where even more and more the world is trying to change it. But I'm going to say this. If I hear one more person say that we're experiencing persecution because Merry Christmas has taken off the Starbucks cups, that demeans what is happening in China today. We have to understand that we are in a shifting cultural climate of plurality. And instead of going around with the martyr complex, saying that things are persecution when in fact it isn't, you're just looking for trouble. That's not there. That's not wise. That's not what the gospel calls us to do. We are not being persecuted because now there's snowflakes on the cup instead of Merry Christmas. That is not persecution. And I am a little animated when I hear that. Because I've read the stories, I've heard what's happening in other places around the world around Christmas time to believers that are trying to remain faithful. And we think we're self-righteous attitude that can claim persecution over these silly things. We have to figure out how to respond to this time, to this climate, with the gospel, and not shrink into this self-righteous complex of martyrdom. We have to be ever more bolder in proclaiming the truth in the gospel, not to shrink into our holes and hovel. This is a time which we have an opportunity to share and show the love of the gospel, not claim martyrdom that isn't there. So we can just stop, shall we? Let's find joy in our Savior. Let's proclaim the truth in love. Let's show the redemptive power in our lives. And it has nothing to do with a Starbucks cup. It doesn't. It has everything to do with the gospel. Don't get all upset that people are saying Merry Xmas instead of Merry Christmas. It's not persecution. It's a result of what's happening in our cultural context today. So share the gospel in love, with grace, humility, courage, conviction. All of those things should be wrapped up in our character and our aim of life, regardless of our cultural context today. We serve a risen Savior, born in a manger, miracle after miracle that we come together and celebrate, and I cannot wait till Monday night, which is Christmas Eve. That's tomorrow night. Christmas Eve here at 6:30, where we get to collectively, solemnly, but with wonderful joy, come together and celebrate the miracle of the virgin birth. This is exciting. This is amazing. And this is something that should bring joy to all people. And I hope that, and we can trust that. Okay, the last thing. Boy, that was a rabbit trail, wasn't it? While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, things are going to get worse. And I think largely when he's warning the church of this in Timothy is because there is a low biblical IQ in the church. And things get worse because people are more and more easily deceived as to what is true because of that low doctrinal biblical IQ. And when the church begins to stand up, both in that time and today, and say, whoa, 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 that's not true or this is true, opposition will increase when that happens. Because people don't like to be corrected. Especially when we say, look, we stand on the authority of God's word here. This is what we stand on. It's not my personal opinion. And imposters will take this as anecdotal almost and just add their own thoughts to it. And this is where we need a high biblical IQ as the church. Do you know your Bible? Being a good example and setting that example, we have to have a high biblical IQ to stand up to these evil people and imposters, and things will get bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, where we can, on the other side, say no or yes to good examples or bad examples as they come our way. So let me finish with this, the conclusion. First, who are the godly examples that you follow? Think about that. I would even write them down. Write down maybe 2 to 3 names. Who are the godly examples you follow? Both your active examples and your passive. So authors or people who are directly in your lives. Who do you follow? Secondly is, if you have those names, why don't you write them and thank them? Because they just might not know their impact on you, and they need to be encouraged. That's just one thing. Second thing, and last, to whom are you a godly example to? This is a bigger, sober-minded thing that should cause some gravity in our lives. That there is that biblical pressure of us to really understand, am I being continually sanctified and bending towards a life of godliness or away from it? And I trust that today that we would understand our simple command by God our Savior, that we are all called to be godly examples. And so I ask that you consider these things. Who are the examples to you, and to whom are you being an example? Let's pray. Well, Father, it's a long haul today, but Lord, we come together, first of all, with an incredible heart of thanksgiving that this is a time of year that we can, in Canada, celebrate the coming of your Son, our Savior Jesus, in a way that is not opposed. And I think that that's something that we should just really be super pumped about and have that joy that is infectious in our lives when it comes to the gospel. Lord, that we would not have a martyrdom complex. That we would not look around every corner and feel lowly because there is a world that rejects you. Although that should make us in some ways have a heavy heart, but it should motivate us to live a life of godly example to show the difference that this Jesus that was born in a manger, the difference he can make in a person's life. Father, you have given us hope through the coming of your Son. It is with great hope that we anticipate and celebrate this season. And so, Father, as we consider the impact of the words today and the impact of the part of season that we're in, may we just be motivated and walk with joy, that we can declare the gospel and proclaim it, and that we can love others as you have loved us. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together now. We thank you for all of those who participated this morning. And Lord, may you bring us back together again tomorrow evening to celebrate further your Son, our Savior, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.